Turned on.
All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We made it down to verse 10. So we made it as far as verse 9, so we'll pick up in verse 10 tonight. I'm not sure we'll finish tonight. We may. It's going to be kind of close, but I think we might have one more week after this. So it's Paul's conclusion to the Corinthians, and we see this in verses 10 through 24. But let's read verses 10 through 12 to start with. So now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for another opportunity to be in your house today, this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given to us, and we thank you for visitors today. We thank you for the time that we've had together, and now we're looking forward to what you have for us in 1 Corinthians as we continue through this journey. I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. And I pray, Father, that you would come and meet with us and speak to us personally, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul implores the Corinthians here to accept the ministry of Timothy and to send him to minister with Paul. He informs them that Apollos will come to minister to them at a later time. He recommends Timothy to them. It's kind of interesting as he does this, and it's kind of like when Brother Bobby Stanchfield over in Coeur d'Alene recommended Brother Andy Smith to us last week. He said, I recommend that you guys have him in Sunday night. And so said, okay, have him give me a call. So he called, and of course he called right in the middle of prayer meeting, and so I didn't answer. So then he texted me, and I got back to him afterwards, and after talking to him for a little bit, I said, yes, come and we'll have you in. But it's always good when you have a recommendation from somebody who's already knows them, right? Makes it a little easier to understand, especially if you trust the person that is recommending them, then it makes it a whole lot easier to have people come in and not be concerned with what they might bring or what they might do. And so, but he bids them to take care of Timothy. Take care of him. When he comes, take care of him. And that he should be able to come without fear. Now, I have to tell you, anybody who is preaching the gospel message should be able to come into one of God's churches and do it without fear, right? Did you notice the word I used? Should. It doesn't always happen that way, but it should. They should be welcome in God's house. Should not be a problem at all. And it doesn't. And let me just say this. I don't care if they're coming to speak to us or if they're coming to just be a visitor in our church. They should be able to come without fear. They should be felt like they're welcome in God's house. We have a tendency to have some church groups that think this is our house, which automatically tells me it's not God's house, right? And that some people aren't welcome in their house. Everybody should be welcome in God's house. In fact, I was talking to a guy. He made the comment about homosexuals. He said they should be welcome in God's house. We don't have to be accepting of what they're doing, but they need to come and hear the gospel, and they need to get saved. And then they need to do what's right. Leave that lifestyle. That's what they need to do. How are they going to do that if they don't hear the word? And how are they going to do that if God's people shun them? God loves them. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them, we're also supposed to do the same. That was a little freebie for you. But we need to be welcoming of all people. And then he bids them to take care of him without fear. Timothy was sent by the apostle to correct the abuses which had crept in among them, and not only to direct, but to blame and censure and reprove those who were at fault. Now, can you imagine Timothy having to come and do that in the church and be able to do that without fear? I mean, if you're going in to rebuke a church, you're kind of going to wonder what the reaction is going to be, aren't you? What's going to happen there? They were all in factions, and no doubt the mutual strife and hatred ran very high among them. Now, why are we hearing about a church where there's mutual hatred and strife? Is there anywhere in God's word that says there should be mutual hatred and strife in the church? There shouldn't be. So why is there? Well, what was that?
Human nature.
I was going to say sin, but human nature, right? There's going to be strife. There's going to be hatred when people want everything their way and not God's way. There's going to be problems. You're going to have problems in a church because you have people in a church, right? There were some very rich, and it's probable that there were some very proud in the church as well. And because of their spiritual gifts, which we've talked about, they may have been very proud about, I've got this gift, and, well, you only have that little menial thing, right? So there was all kinds of stuff going in, and God's not in that. Paul sends Timothy, who says, you go over there and you take care of this, right? But Timothy might be roughly used by this congregation. I have no idea what might happen. Paul's saying, make sure that he can be with you without fear. Without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do, right? He's saying, take care of him like you would take care of me. I would have gone a step further and said, take care of him like you would have treated the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because some people might treat Paul a way that I don't want to be treated. But are they going to treat the Lord Jesus Christ that way? Not if they know him as Lord and Savior, right? It's not that Paul was prepared for the worst, but his firmness and prudence might be it was their duty to behave themselves and to behave themselves well towards Timothy. It's sad that he has to say that to them, right? I just think it's sad. Why would they have to be told that? Obviously, because there's well-known problems in the church still, right? They should not fly out into resentment at Timothy's reproof. Christians should bear faithful reproofs from their pastors and not terrifying and discouraging them from doing their duty. I've had people that in the past, not at this church, praise the Lord, but in the past, they come up to me and they just rake me over the coals for something I preached, which was the Word of God. I said, wait a minute, I can take you to Scripture and verse and read it to you again. That's not my opinion. Why does that happen in God's churches? Again, human nature, right? Sin. Sin is at work. And we're allowing sin to reign in our bodies instead of God. And so we're supposed to not be doing that. He tells them to give them encouragement. Should be an encouragement to them, right? I remember Brother Sommerdorf, every time he plans a meeting, he wants to come and be an encouragement to us. And I have to say, he's always an encouragement to me. But I look at it as we want to be an encouragement to him too. He's the one on the road all the time, right? He's the one traveling. Now, I don't know about you, but when it's parked out back here, it looks pretty big. But when you're living in it full time, it's probably not all that large. It's certainly not as large as most of the houses that we live in, right? I want to be an encouragement to him. He wants to be an encouragement to us. That's the way it should be. Right? It shouldn't be us saying, we want you to be an encourager to us, and we don't really care what happens to you. That would be the wrong attitude. That would be a terrible attitude to have. We want to be an encouragement, as we should. They should give him all due encouragement. Use him well while he's with you, and as an evidence of this, they should send him away in friendship. Send him on his way in friendship. There shouldn't be any problems when he leaves, right? And prepared, well prepared for his journey back to Paul. One of the things I asked Brother Sommerdorf when he was here, and he says he doesn't usually get asked this, but I asked him, I need to know how much fuel it takes for you to fill that thing. We would have paid for airfare for him and his wife to fly in and fly back home, wherever the motorhome might have been parked, right? We would have paid for that. We didn't have that expense. We didn't have hotel expense. We didn't have any of that. So I said, the one thing we can do is get you from where you came from to here and from here to your next meeting. He said, people don't ask me that. I said, I'm not normal people. I want to know. He said, normally I would not answer that question, but he said, I know you're sincere and you're asking. So he told me, after I had a heart attack, I'm glad I'm not filling that thing up. But I said, we want to encourage you. We want to help you on. Not every church they go to is able to give them a love offering and take care of their needs. God's blessed us. We need to use that to help. And so we did. We helped him down the road. And he was very thankful for it. Now, we could have just said, meeting's over, get out, right? It wouldn't have been very Christian-like. Thank God that we know how to treat people. And we don't do it because we want any glory out of it. We do it because we want God to get all the glory. God's going to use them down the road to the next churches and the next churches and the next churches. And who knows what's going to come of that. So we get to have a part in that. So he's saying, send him away in friendship. Send him prepared for his journey back to Paul. Faithful preachers are not only to be well received by a people among whom they may for a season minister, but to be sent away with due respect. Show them respect. It's a man of God. God's called them to that. They're a man of God. We should show some respect. So Paul assigns the reasons why they should behave thus towards Timothy, because he was employed in the very same work that Paul was employed in. He acted under the same exact authority that Paul acted under, the authority of Almighty God himself. He did not come on Paul's errand among them. He came because God sent him there. He came to do not Paul's work, but he came to do the Lord's work. So, to that, that's what he needed to do. He wasn't actually an apostle, right? But he was an assistant to one. He helped assist Paul. He needs to be accepted and respected. So that's what Paul's trying to drive home here. Because of that, if they were to vex his spirit, it would grieve the Holy Spirit. To despise him would be to despise him who sent him. Can you imagine? So those who work the work of the Lord should be neither terrified nor despised, but treated with all tenderness and respect. This church has always, always treated the people we brought in here well. I remember after Brother Anker left, he was telling me about some of the churches he went to, and some of what took place. He said some of them didn't give him enough to pay for the gas to drive there, to be in the meeting with them. Didn't offer a meal, didn't offer him hotel, didn't offer him anything, but gave him not even enough money. Even back then, when gas was cheaper, it still wasn't enough to cover gas. I would be ashamed to invite somebody in and then treat them that way. I just can't even imagine it. In fact, when we had Brother Andy Smith and his wife and daughter last Sunday night, they said the church over in Coeur d'Alene was feeding them. They were taking care of them. He said, in fact, we're going to give them a really nice love offering, so you don't even have to do that. This is such short notice. I said, I won't have a missionary in here and present the work unless we give them a love offering, period. It's not going to happen. They have expenses while they're on the road. They need to cover those. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what other churches have done. We need to do our part. And so I was willing to tell them, we're going to help. We're going to give a love offering. We need to do that. Pastors and teachers, as well as apostles and evangelists, while they are doing their duty, are to be treated with honor and respect. In verse 11, it says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He warns them against despising Timothy as he goes on. He was but a young man and alone. Can you imagine going somewhere and being all alone and not knowing what you're going to run into? It's sad when I hear from missionaries coming through and they go, we had no idea what to expect. We just found you on the website, called to see if we could present. We get here, we have no idea. It's an independent Baptist church, but does that mean anything today? It used to, right? Brother Al knows it used to mean something. Independent Baptist church meant you were an independent Baptist church. You knew they were going to be the hymns. You knew they were going to be in the King James Version of the Bible. You knew those things. But now, every single time I get a request from somebody on an email from the website, or I get a phone call from somebody, the first thing they ask me, are you King James only? Yes. We're going to be in the King James only here. Now, I used that line with the Lindquists before they got here, and we took them on for support and all, and I said, we are a King James Version only church. I was thinking for the English-speaking people, right? He's going to China. He says, well, I got a problem with that. And my first thought was, what kind of a problem do you have with that? And when he came out with, I'm going to be ministering to the Chinese, the English version of the Bible isn't going to help me much. I said, okay, when you're amongst English-speaking people, which version do you use? And he said, the King James. I said, I think we're going to get along fine. So now I have revamped that to say, for the English-speaking people, right? We need to make sure where we're at. He's the first one that's ever questioned that. And I thought it was funny after we got done talking about it. We talked quite a bit afterwards about it when they were here. But it's true. If you go to a country where they don't speak this language, you got to do... I mean, can you imagine the Turks? Well, we're not going to support you unless you use the King James Version of the Bible. Why are they painstakingly translating into the Indonesian language if we're going to expect them to use the King James? Which, by the way, the people won't understand. So how are they going to reach them? So we have to think and be a little flexible when we're not talking about English-speaking people. Timothy had no one to back him because he's going to be on his own. He was a youthful guy, and his years probably commanded little respect, right? We kind of talked about that today. People who are young, older people, not saying old people, but older people sometimes look at them and say, well, they're young, they don't know anything. I got news for you. There's some youngsters that I've talked to that hold a more intelligent conversation at an adult level than some of the adults I talk to. It's interesting. So you can't just look at them and say, well, they're young, they don't know anything, because maybe they do know a lot more than you think they know. Spend some time talking to them and find out. But here he might command little respect because he's young, right? You get people that are older than you, and all of a sudden they know everything and you know nothing. You can't just judge a book by its cover. Have to get to know them and find out. There's some people that maybe might entertain the thoughts of using him in a bad way because he was young. But it didn't matter. Paul says, treat him well. And make sure he makes it to me without any issues. Right? Make sure he moves on and gets back to me. Then another reason is implied, as they were to esteem him for his work's sake, as also for Paul's sake, which had sent him to Corinth, not of his own errand, but to do the work of the Lord. Again, anytime he's doing the work of the Lord, it doesn't matter if Paul asked him to go, he's still doing the work of the Lord. Needed to be treated with respect. And he says, I'm expecting his return and his report concerning you. Can you imagine if they treat him despitefully and all? And he gets back to Paul and says, well, this is what happened. I can imagine Paul would say, I warned them. Wait till I go see them, right? See how they treat me. But he says, I'm waiting for his report and how he shall judge your conduct towards him, and your regard and respect for me will be when I come. Look to it that you send him back with no evil report. Right? Can you imagine? Make sure when he gets to me and he tells me how you treated him, it's a glowing review, right? Paul might expect from the Corinthians that a messenger from him upon such an errand should be regarded and well treated. His services and success among them, his authority with them as an apostle, would change this at their hands. They would hardly dare to send back Timothy with a report that would grieve or provoke an apostle. I mean, how dare they, right? What are they thinking? More importantly, shouldn't they be concerned about how God feels about it? I mean, I would be more concerned about how God sees the treatment as we're treating other people than how a fellow man would look at how we're treating a fellow man. God doesn't miss anything. You know, Timothy could go back and give a report and hit the high points, right? God saw all the points. God saw it all. Can't hide anything from him. Paul says, I and the brethren expect his return, wait for the report he is to make, and therefore do not use him ill, but respect him, regard his message, and let him return in peace. Make sure he comes back to me. Not looking that he's battered and bruised, but return him back to me in peace. Verse 12 of chapter 16 says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. He informs them of Apollos' purpose to see them. He himself had greatly desired him to come to them. Paul did not hinder Apollos from going to Corinth. It was his own choice. Paul says, in my absence, I'm not going to hinder him to go, right? If he wants to go, he can go. I mean, there should be no reason why he couldn't go. He pressed him to even go, but Apollos said no. He would do at a more convenient time. Then Apollos could not be prevailed on for the present to come. But he would, again, at a more convenient season, make that happen. Perhaps there were things going on in the church that Apollos had heard of, and he thought, I'm just going to go when things are a little better. Right? Who wants to go into a hornet's nest? Unless you're planning on cleaning it up, right? I don't know. We don't know why, but he chose not to go at this time. Apostles did not vie with each other, but consulted each other's comfort and usefulness. We're in this together. I always go back when I start thinking of these things, and I go back to when Brother Boyle called me, and he says, I got people in the neighborhood, they want to go door knocking, but they're right by your church. I said, send them door knocking. He said, well, we don't want to step on anybody's toes. I said, you're not stepping on our toes. If they go door knocking in this neighborhood and they can win somebody to Christ, praise the Lord, we're all in this together. Right? I have had preachers say, this is my valley, and there's not room for more than one of us here. Really? My response to that, by the way, didn't make me Christian of the year, by the way. I said, oh, so you have all 90,000 people saved in Spokane Valley? That's when there was only 90,000 here. Now we have more than that. I don't know what the last figure is, but I know there's more than that. And I'd say we still haven't reached all of them. We could use some more churches. We could use some more people reaching out. Because we need it. So we're not in competition. Anybody who thinks that Christianity is a competition needs to get into the Word of God, find out we're in this together. So I told him, I said, no, more power to you. If you want to come here, come here. Door knock all you want. You get an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, hallelujah, we'll rejoice with you. There should never be the idea of us and them when it comes to Christianity. We need to be in this together. It is very becoming of ministers of the gospel to have and manifest a concern for each other's reputation and usefulness. We shouldn't be bad-mouthing one another either. If there's something you know about another pastor or preacher, don't go out and badmouth them all over the... What does that make you look like? Obviously not a child of God. You don't have to go out and badmouth them all over the place. Just let it be what it is. Let God take care of it. And then verses 13 and 14, Paul calls the Corinthians to do some things here. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Paul advises them to, like men, act in a manly and not a childish manner. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. I have to tell you, there's some in Christian circles today that act like a two-year-old, throwing a temper tantrum. If they don't get their way, they're not happy. We shouldn't be that way. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what that means? We represent Him here in this world. Are we doing a good job of that, or are we doing a bad job of that? They should wake. They should be watchful. They should wake and be upon their guard. Christians are always in danger and therefore should be ever on their watch, but the danger is greater at some times under some circumstances. We're living in a day and age where to be a born-again child of God is looked down upon. Yeah. I know that's hard to believe, right? They think that we're lunatics, that we're crazy, that we believe fables. They believe a lot of things about us that aren't true. It's dangerous. In fact, I got a text message from one of the pastors in Texas. His wife works for one of the crisis pregnancy centers that promotes birth and not abortion. And one of her colleagues in another town got word that they were going to be under attack by these goofy liberals that want to blow up all these places and all, and they asked for prayer. So the other day, got off the phone and I prayed for them. We need to do that. We're under attack. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Why? Because there's people in this world that don't like Christians. They don't like people who stand on the Word of God and believe that the Word of God is true. They don't like that. When we say that abortion is murder, just under a different name, they think we're crazy, we're lunatics, we're out of our mind. Well, what's the Word of God call it? It's murder. Pure and simple. It's the taking of a life. They were in manifest danger upon many accounts. Their feuds ran high. The irregularities among them were very great. There were deceivers among them who endeavored to corrupt their faith in the most important articles, those without which the practice of virtue and piety would never subsist. And surely in such dangerous circumstances it was their concern to watch. Watch against temptation. We have no idea, right? In fact, I got the question today. Why does the church vote for somebody to get baptized and added to the church? Shouldn't anybody who wants to come in and join just be able to be a member of the church? I said, how do you keep the purity of the church? I said, why do they have to have scriptural baptism? That was another question that came up. Because if not, do I just take any baptism? Do I take the sprinkling? Do I take somebody who's been baptized in the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or any of that? Or do we stand true to scriptural baptism? Good questions from somebody who doesn't know the answers. But there's a reason why we do what we do. Not just because I dreamed them up, right? I didn't dream it up. It came from the Word of God. We're supposed to be taking care of the Church of God. We're supposed to be overseers of it. We're supposed to do what's right. So they need to be baptized. Do you know there's a lot of people that don't understand the different baptisms and why we immerse? So you have to explain it to them. It's amazing what they, once you explain it to them, then the light goes on, right? Oh, that makes sense. But if they've never been taught, they don't know. So we have to educate, right? Get them so they know. So we need to watch against temptation. We're going to be secure, we must be on guard. And the more our danger, the greater vigilance that needs to be for our security. We got to be careful, right? I was asked one day from a friend of mine, what are you guys doing at the church for security? Do you have armed guards at the entrance and all? No. I have Almighty God watching over us, right? It says, well, you need to consider that. Some of these big churches are going to metal detectors and armed security guards and people patrolling the parking lot. Okay, our parking lot wouldn't take that long to patrol, but I'm just saying, I'm not going to live in fear. Well, you stand against these things. They don't like that. They're coming for you guys. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to live in fear. Can you imagine? Yes, come as you are, but first go through the metal detector. We'll do a strip search. We'll do, you know, come on, really? God is going to take care of us. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. But I'm not going to live in fear. It's not worth it. So he tells them, stand fast, steadfast in the faith, to keep their ground, adhere to the revelation of God, and not give up for the wisdom of the world. Too many of them are giving in for the wisdom of the world. One of the guys said, there's so many churches that are going to the different versions of the Bible. I know. And as I mentioned, independent Baptist churches that used to be standing on the Word of God are now, whatever wind of doctrine comes along, that's the one they're in. The one gentleman today told me that one of the churches they went to visit, the pastor got up and he read the scripture and he says, I need to apologize for the Word of God. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I will never apologize for the Word of God. And then he proceeded to say this. The preacher said, this is what should have actually been written. He says, we got up and walked out. I said, I probably would have got out before he finished with the, I'm going to apologize for the Word of God. That's just wrong. We need to stand fast. We need to believe what we believe and stand fast in it. Stand for the faith of the gospel. Stand for the Word of God. Let's not cave in. So many of them are doing it. And I get it. I get that the King James Version of the Bible is not as popular as it once was. There were people willing to give their lives to protect this Bible that we have today. Today, if you go around and ask, how would you give your life to keep a copy of this in your home? No, I just go get a different one. Right? That would be the attitude of a lot of people. Is it worth dying for? Guess it depends on how your faith is. We need to stand fast in the faith and practice of the gospel. We should be fixed in our faith in the gospel. Never desert it nor renounce it. It's by this faith alone that he will be able to keep his ground in an hour of temptation. It is by faith that we stand. By faith. How great's your faith? Jesus over and over and over said, ye of little faith, right? How great is your faith? If it's not all that good, maybe, just maybe, you might need to exercise that faith so it'll grow. You might need to do that. All right, we're going to have to end there.